Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Brother Jimmy DeYoung is with us this morning. I hold him in the highest regard. I wouldn't be giving him the pulpit, especially with a prophecy series, unless I knew who he was. And boy, he's been a great personal blessing to me. And Brother Jimmy, we're glad you're with us. And is the mic on, do you think?
They said it was.
Okay, God bless you.
We thank you so much for coming, for allowing us to come to be here with you. I've got to tell you, I have just met Pastor, and I have been so impressed. You know, I don't know anything about most of you in here. But if indeed you are like the pastor, which you should be, he is to model Jesus in his life, and thus you model Pastor and Jesus in your life. I am just thrilled to be able to be with a group of people like this. I knew, you know, you can hear about guys who are doing a great work, and I'm telling you, look, I'm from down south where you can go out in the woods and can't find anything. This is just about the same place up here, to tell you the truth. But look at the crowd. We almost got a packed out house here. But it's so good to have you. But I knew he was a godly man because when we pulled up, he was right there and he unloaded everything. A servant. That's what Jesus was. That's why Jesus was a leader here on earth, will be forever a servant. And I saw that in your pastor. Now, as far as his head is concerned, I do wish he would wear a cap during the service because the glare is killing me, Pastor, if you don't mind. I was going to give him a comb as a special item, you know, a gift, and he said, I'll never part with it if you give it to me. No, I'm teasing. And you should see the suit. Folks, I thought I was getting up in my best outfit, you know, my double-breasted. I showed up. Here he is, one with stripes on it. Oh, man, anything. And you're too young to be as ugly as you are, Pastor. I'm telling you, I just love the opportunity to be able to be here. I may not be preaching the rest of this weekend, but it's a joy for us to be able to be here. We're going to focus on Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy is 30% of the entire Bible. In other words, one in every three pages in God's holy word is Bible prophecy. All 66 books of the Bible have prophecy in them. That's amazing. It's the only true doctrine that is in every single book of the Word of God. I have to honor Pastor. I teased him just a little bit, but I honor him for having, first of all, a prophecy conference. Yeah. And second, I mean, no, most churches are not doing that. And secondly, I am so honored that he allowed me to come to be the teacher. And so we're going to have some time in the prophetic Word of God. And no more better time to have a prophecy conference than this time. Pastor said it just a few moments ago. I was probably the loudest amen when he brought that to our attention. Take your Bibles and let's go over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24, which you may recognize, is the Olivet Discourse. Matthew chapter 24. And when you find Matthew chapter 24, go down to verse 7 with me, if you will. Now, I'm going to dig into Matthew 24, but I want to start with this one particular verse because it is so appropriate. What Jesus Christ is doing after he got finished at the temple, he crossed the Kidron Valley, went up the slopes of the Mount of Olives, sat down there, and his disciples came to ask him some questions about some things, statements he had made a bit earlier. As they walked out of the temple complex, and I don't know if you have any idea what the temple, Herod's temple, looked like back 2,000 years ago, but the rabbi said it was the most beautiful building in all the world. If you had never seen Herod's temple, you had never seen a beautiful building. And as Jesus walked out of that building, walked across the Kidron Valley up the slopes of the Mount of Olives, he was making a statement. He said, well, I can hear you boys back there talking, Peter and John especially, and all the other apostles and disciples that had been following with him, and they were just bragging about how beautiful this building, the temple, was. And he said, look, fellas, I want to tell you something. Soon there's not going to be a stone upon a stone on this building. And they just couldn't believe what he was saying. This beautiful building, probably the most beautiful building in all the world. He was making a statement like that. So it got their attention. Now, when he sits down, and that's interesting, he sat down to teach. And when he sat down, he had an opportunity to respond to their question. Can you tell us what it's going to be like in the end times? Now, let me just remind you, and tomorrow night, Monday night, I'm going to go through the book of Revelation. I teach Revelation chronologically, not numerically. In other words, chapters 1 to 22. You'll never really understand Revelation unless you do it chronologically, and I hope you can be back with us. And there's some very important information I'm going to tell you about the soon return of Jesus Christ and where our world is today in relationship to that. So please don't miss that. But let me remind you that the next event on God's calendar of activity is going to be the rapture of the church. Jesus is going to shout, we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And then after a 7-year period of time, he's going to mount a white horse. We'll mount white horses. Chapter 19 of Revelation will come back to the earth with him. Now there's a 7-year period of time between two events in history. They are not together. They are separate events. The rapture, the next event, the return of Jesus Christ, the last event of that 7 years of terrible judgment upon the face of the earth. And what he's going to do in Matthew chapter 24 is not talking about the rapture of the church, because he had not even introduced the rapture of the church. It'd be a couple of days later in John 14 in the upper room when he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also in God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself. You see, that is the very first time the rapture is mentioned in the Word of God. Now, these disciples were so anxious because of what they understood was going to happen, went right over their head. And they didn't even understand it when he said it. You see, John 14 is not the coming of Jesus Christ at the return. He said, and ye shall be caught up to meet me in the air. That's the rapture of the church. Now, he tells them about it. Later on, the Apostle Paul will detail it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. But Jesus, when he's giving this Olivet Discourse, probably the most profound prophetic conference ever held in the history of the world, Master Teacher, Jesus Christ the Teacher, when he was talking to them about the second coming, he's talking about the event after the 7-year period of time. He's not talking about the rapture. The rapture is not mentioned in Matthew chapter 24. It's not dealing with that point. It's dealing with the second coming. Now notice what he says here in verse 7. There's one word I want to begin with. Pestilence. I looked it up in my Strong's Concordance, which is the concordance for the King James Bible. And also, I don't know if you've heard of this, Pastor, Noah Webster wrote a dictionary for the purpose of defining every word in the King James Bible. I've got one of those. You know what pestilence is talking about? Well, I'm sure you already have heard it. Pestilence. Pandemic disease, a disease that will kill millions of people. In the first half of that 7-year tribulation period, there's going to be a judgment, that fourth sealed judgment, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, where the earth is going to lose one-fourth of all the people on the earth. That's a pandemic disease, pestilence. Oh, pestilence, that word is used throughout the Bible. And we really don't have the time this morning for me to go to all those different locations in the Word of God, but pestilence. There's some prophecy teachers today that are saying we are in this time that Jesus Christ was talking about. I want to tell you that is not correct. Those prophecy teachers are wrong because the rapture of the church hasn't taken place yet. All of these issues that he's going to give his disciples happen after the rapture of the church. There's not one prophecy that has to take place before the rapture of the church. All prophecy I'll be teaching this couple of days will happen after the rapture of the church. So those men are wrong. They're teaching a false eschatology. Eschatology, the study of end time events. And so they are wrong. You know, it's key when you're studying Bible prophecy. In fact, it's key when you're understanding your study in any part of the Word of God to understand what you need to do to interpret what the Lord is trying to say to us. It's not what I think he's trying to say. It's what he is saying to us. And a lot of interpretation comes from tradition. You ever heard that word before? Having served as a missionary in Israel for 29 years, tradition is a very familiar word there. But a lot of people translate what they understand the Word of God to be telling us through tradition. Some even use music. Now, I'm an old music guy. I was a minister of music in the church before I got my heart right with God and started teaching the Word of God. You know who the first song leader was, don't you? Lucifer. Anyway, so I understand music and I understand what it's all about. I understand the purpose for music. But a lot of music is totally theologically and eschatologically incorrect. Let me tell you one of my favorite songs, The King is Coming. And that's probably the worst, theologically and eschatologically. It puts the two together, the rapture and the return. They're 7 years apart. I just told you that a moment ago. So you don't use tradition. You don't use music. I don't interpret my eschatology from a song. I interpret it from the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. And I understand that's what this church does. So I just feel right at home at this. Let me give you a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Maybe you studied something before and you didn't quite get the right understanding of it. Keep your place right here in Matthew 24 and go over to John chapter 12. Now let me just show you something very interesting. And you'll understand while I'm doing that in just a moment. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look here in the first verse. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. Now that is a key statement. He's arriving in Bethany at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on Friday afternoon. How do I know? Well, it says, verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served the supper, and Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead back in chapter 11, was at the table with them. But the statement begins 6 days before the Passover. Now, this was the Shabbat, the Sabbath meal. And those ladies, Mary and Martha, could not have been working on that during the Sabbath. They had to be working on that meal during the Friday. That's what the ladies do in Israel today. They prepare the Shabbat, the Sabbath meal during Friday. And then after sundown on Friday afternoon, the Sabbath begins. So they could not have been preparing the meal. So Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. 6 days. I'm just reading the literal word of God. 6 days before the Passover. And that's the day Christ would be crucified. Wow. They're having the Shabbat meal. Now, notice verse 12. Look here at verse 12. And on that next day, I don't think that's too difficult to understand. Jesus with his disciples arrive in Bethany at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where Jesus always stayed when he went to Jerusalem. They arrive there. They have a Sabbath meal. That is the time of arrival. It's on Friday afternoon. And the next day, Saturday. Oh, look here. Next verse, 13. And they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Boy, that sounds like the triumphant entry. Oh, wait a minute. I bet you a couple of weeks ago y'all celebrated Palm Sunday. I don't think the Bible teaches Palm Sunday. Tradition! Oh, yeah. Where do we get that from? The Catholic Church. Palm Sunday. You want me to develop this? Go over to Mark chapter 11. Here's a record of the three times that Jesus Christ would come from Bethany, where he was staying with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He would come into the Temple Mount. The city of Bethany is on the southern end of the Mount of Olives, down towards the Jordan Valley. And it's located there, and they would come to the peak of the Mount of Olives. They would cross the Kidron Valley and go up into the temple complex, most likely through the Eastern Gate. Now, notice what it says here. Oh, just look here in verse 1 of chapter 11 of Mark. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples to do what? Get him a colt that he could ride on the back of down to the temple complex. The triumphal entry. And then if you continue to look up here, you'll see that verse 8. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches. Hey, that's that next day over in John chapter 12 and verse 12. That's Saturday. Palm Saturday. Oh, wow. Look up here in verse 11. And Jesus entered into the temple in Jerusalem. And when he went in, he looked around about upon all things. And now the eventide was come, and he's going to go back to Bethany with the 12. You see, this day that he comes down, Saturday, Palm Saturday, he walks in the temple and looks around and everything's fine. He doesn't do a thing. And so he goes back to spend the night at Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house in Bethany. And look what it says right here in verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now that was on Sunday, folks. If the triumphal entry was on Saturday, the next day he comes down, it's Sunday. You know how I know that this is Sunday? Because on Saturday, those money changers would not have been at the temple. That's the Sabbath. They didn't work on the Sabbath. That's why when Jesus walked in the temple and looked around, everything was fine. Spent the night at Bethany, came down the next morning, those money changers were there. They threw them out. This is my Father's house. This is a house of prayer. This is not a house of merchandising. That was Sunday. Then the text tells us, if you keep reading it, he went back to spend the night with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany. And the next morning, verse 20, in the morning as they passed, they came back in verse 27, and they came to Jerusalem. And he walks into the temple, and the chief priests and the big wills at the temple are saying, "Hey, Jesus, where'd you get the authority to speak like this? Who do you think you are?" You see, the first day he came down as the potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They had shouted it on the way. The second day he came down as the priest, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. "You don't mess with my Father's house. It's a house of prayer." And the third day he came down as the prophet to teach. Now, why did I take this exercise? Because I wanted you to understand the word of God is absolute in everything he says. Throw away tradition. Throw away my ideas. Throw away music as a theological or eschatological teacher. It's the word of God. The word of God that we must depend on. And what it says is absolute. Now let's go back over to Matthew chapter 24. The Olivet Discourse. And let me show you. Look here in verse 2. Matthew 24, verse 2. "And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all of these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That was a prophecy given some 30 years. It was 30 AD, 40 years earlier. And on 70 AD, the Roman soldiers came down off the Temple of Mount of Olives onto the Temple Mount and desecrated that temple. They destroyed it. They wiped out every stone. I know every single major archaeologist in the state of Israel. Not a one of them will say there's a stone upon a stone on the Temple Mount from that temple. Not a one. Because there is no stone upon a stone from Herod's temple when it was destroyed in 70 AD. He was giving a prophecy here. It was fulfilled. Oh, now look to verse 3. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" Now in Matthew 24, he's not going to respond to that question. Over in Mark 13 and Luke chapter 21, you have additional understandings of the Olivet Discourse from Mark and Luke. He does respond to that first question over in Mark and in Luke. But here's the second question. "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming?" That's the second question. Now he's going to respond. Now look at verse 4. Here is going to be the response. He's answering a question. We're talking about not the rapture of the church, but the return of Jesus Christ after a seven-year tribulation period. "And Jesus answered," verse 4, "and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Verse 5. "For many shall come in my name, saying that I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Verse 11. "And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many." Verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." What's the number one sign of Jesus Christ's return to the earth? Deception. And who's the father of deception? Satan. And what is he going to do? Chapter 13 of the book of Revelation says he's going to energize a human male figure who will be referred to as the Antichrist. If you want to know when that pestilence, the pestilence that we see unfolding, not the fulfillment of what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse, but that pestilence that he was talking about, that death of one-fourth of the entire earth's population, that's somewhere about 1.7 billion. I was listening to the BBC this morning. We have now 10 million cases of coronavirus in the world, 4 million of them in the last week. Wow. It's running rampant across the world. The United States, the most infected. Over 2.5 million coronavirus cases in America. And over 130,000 Americans killed by this terrible disease. But it's not the one that Jesus was talking about. You're just getting a taste. If you're a born-again believer, you'll go at the rapture of the church so you won't have to go through that terrible time. It's going to get multiple times worse than it is today. And so how can we recognize when that time is? Deception. An Antichrist. I happen to believe the Antichrist is alive and well on planet Earth. I believe the Antichrist can appear at any moment. He is alive. Study the scriptures. Chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. Chapter 11 of the book of Daniel. It tells us what's going to happen when the Antichrist appears. That's going to be the time of pestilence this worst pestilence that'll ever happen. Go here now, go back to chapter 24, and go here to verse 6. For ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. All right. The first thing we see that we can recognize the time of pestilence that Jesus is talking about is the Antichrist to come on the scene. Do you notice verse 24? They're going to use signs, wonders, and miracles so much that even the very elect might be duped or deceived. Do we not have a proliferation of signs, wonders, and miracles? If you don't, you say, Dr. DeYoung, don't you believe in miracles? Yeah, I believe in miracles. Don't you believe Jesus can perform a miracle? Yeah, I believe Jesus can perform a miracle because I don't tell Jesus what he can do and what he can't do. I just tell you what he says. There are going to be miracles rampant. How do you think all those nations of the world are going to gather at Jerusalem? Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 to 16. Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet will perform signs, wonders, and miracles to cause all the nations of the world, all of their leaders, to go to the Jezreel Valley. Now, that's not DeYoung speaking that. And if you don't think we have proliferation of signs, wonders, and miracles, turn on so-called Christian television. Yeah. I hate that phrase, Christian television. That must be something like Christian prostitution. Yeah, you got my point, I think. And that's what's happening. But what is another sign? An alignment of nations. Have you ever read, and one of these days I'm going to give you, and tonight I think I will, give you some great indicators of how we are so close to Bible prophecy being fulfilled. And one of the main themes of Bible prophecy, listen to me, one of the main themes is an alignment of nations that will align themselves against the Jewish state of Israel. That's Ezekiel chapter 36, Psalm chapter 83, Daniel chapter 11. These nations in the Middle East are prepared right now. There was an article in the Jerusalem Post yesterday. Within 24 hours, 14 major wars were unfolding in the Middle East. 14 wars, full-blown wars in the Middle East. And these nations, though they meet at each other today, I've read the last chapter, they're going to come and form a code. Hey, your enemy is my enemy, and we're partners to wipe out that enemy. That coalition of nations, an alignment of, so we see the Antichrist, we see the alignment of nations. And one more thing, look over here in verse 15. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, stand in the holy place, readeth and understand, then let them which be in Judea flee for the mountains. What is the abomination of desolation? Let me use this microphone stand here for a moment to illustrate something. I'm going to put this as the rapture of the church, the next event to unfold on this earth. Not one prophecy. In fact, the rapture of the church could actually take place today. In fact, the rapture of the church could happen before this service is over. Now, I'm not preaching that long, but it could happen before the service is over. I want to tell you. And by the way, I know the rapture hasn't happened yet. Pastor and I are still here. If we should disappear before the service is over, you shall know that the rapture has happened. And by the way, if the rapture does happen, you're still here, just see the deacons. They'll take care of you. They'll help you. Come on, guys, loosen up. Can't you take a joke? My goodness. All right. The abomination of desolation. So here's the rapture of the church. And this is the first 3.5 years to this microphone stand right here. Here's the rapture. Here's the first 3.5 year period of time. And at that midway point, the abomination of desolation. You know what that means? It has to be a temple in Jerusalem. Well, Dr. DeYoung, don't you know there's no temple in Jerusalem? I think I do. I've lived there for 29 years. I think I'm aware of that. But do you know this? They're ready to put it up. Every single thing is ready to be put up. Walked into yeshiva. Yeshiva is a place of learning for Jewish young men. The rabbi at that yeshiva was Nachman Kahana, good friend of mine. And I walked in and he was at his computer. I said, Rabbi, what are you doing? He said, I'm studying the Torah, first 5 books of the Old Testament. I said, well, do you use that computer for anything else? He said, I do. I said, what? He said, I use that computer to keep a database of all those men who are qualified to be priests. They're of the tribe of Levi. I said, why do you keep that computer database of that? He said, because we've contacted them all, and they're all here in Jerusalem. I said, what are they doing? He said, studying the priestly duties. I said, wow, yeah, just like you. And then I said, well, how do they know that they're priests? Oh, here it comes. Tradition! From father to son to son to son. So they say they're in the tribe of Levi, so they're studying the priestly duties. I said, what about the garments? Don't they have to have priestly garments? He said, they're made. In fact, mine's hanging in my closet in my condo, and I'm ready to put it on, report to duty when I'm called to do that. I said, what all is available that we can know the temple is? He said, I'll tell you what the biggest thing is. What about the 4,000 harps that King David called for in the temple when it would be built during the tribulation period? I said, yeah, what about it? He said, go over to number 10 King David Street. Isn't that a neat address? I went over to number 10 King David Street, and there was Micah and Shoshana Harari. They were an American couple who moved from Vermont to Jerusalem. They were Jewish. They immigrated. And Micah, he could do anything with a hammer and a saw. I mean, he was amazing. One day, Shoshana, his pretty little wife, said to him, Micah, my birthday's upcoming next week. Would you make me a harp for my birthday? And Micah looked at her and said, now, honey, I would love to do that. I don't know how to make a harp. I could make you a guitar, but I don't know how to make a harp. You know how she responded? You girls know exactly how she responded. It's my birthday. I wanted a harp. Quit harping. I'll make you a harp. Went to the Jezreel Valley, walked into a cave, and on the wall of the cave was carved a 10-string harp like King David used to play. Wow. Brought it back to Jerusalem, made the 10-string harp. An old rabbi in his late 70s showed up at the harp factory. Do you have a harp here? We do. A 10-string? We do. May I hold it? He held it, and the old rabbi started to cry. Shoshana said, Rabbi, why are you crying? He said, the Talmud, extra-biblical Jewish writing. The Talmud says, when a 10-string harp shows up in Jerusalem, it's the time for the coming of the Messiah. May I show you something? I've documented everything that I've just told you, plus much more. They have a red heifer. It's ready. They have all the architectural drawings to put the temple up. They have the cornerstone. A good friend of mine, Gershon Solomon, has the cornerstone. Everything that I've just told you, I documented. I go into the yeshivas where they're studying the priestly duties. All is ready. You understand what I've been telling you? The next event, the rapture. After that, the Antichrist shows up. And then there's going to be an alignment of nations, Islamic nations led by Russia. And they will attack to wipe out the Jewish state. Psalm 83 verse 4 says, they come out of the council meeting. Here's what they say. Let us wipe Israel off the face of the earth, that her name be forgotten forever. So you have the Antichrist, the alignment, and then the arrangements for the temple. All of it set. Only one thing must happen. Before the temple is abominated, before the alignment of nations try to wipe Israel off the face of the earth, and before the Antichrist shows up, only one thing must happen. Pow! And we're out of here. Going into the heavenly. And by the way, folks, please do not jump when I say pow. You may have thought the rapture was coming at that point. You were trying to get a head start. You're not going to get me. No head starts. We all go at the same time. I'm sorry. One old guy back there holding on to his wife, and she moved up. He held her down. A couple of these old guys, they're seeing if their heart's still beating. I didn't mean to, but you know what? Faster than I could say, pow, the rapture's going to take us out. Oh, Antichrist, alignment of the nations, abomination at the temple, and pestilence. Antichrist has not appeared yet. The alignment's getting ready. The temple is not up. That pestilence is here. Are you ready for that shout?
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.